Well, let me add my welcome to Rick's. If you are visiting here this morning, my name is Barry Smith, and I am the preaching elder here at Connection Point Church, and I'm delighted to be looking into God's Word with you this morning. And sometimes God's Word doesn't go according to the script that we would write, because most often when we write a story, how does the story end? And they all lived happily ever after. My wife hates to watch a movie unless the movie ends with some sort of version of happily ever after. You know, you don't read the story of Cinderella and get to the end, and then it says, and Cinderella became a bad mom, the end. You're like, no, wait a minute. We just dealt with that. We just solved that problem. How are we starting that problem all over again? That can't be the end. Well, as we look into Scripture and as we look into Genesis, and if you're just joining us, we are going through the book of Genesis right now, we're going to find that the story doesn't proceed quite the way that you might expect. In fact, if you were an alien and you're sitting on Jupiter and you've got your little antennas and you're like reading Earth history, you would say, okay, the flood came and Noah was saved and God made this promise that never again he would destroy the earth and yay, happily ever after, right? Actually, no, humanity does not live happily ever after. In fact, it's kind of the equivalent to, and Cinderella became a bad mom. The hero seems to have some of the same problems that the villain had. So it's not happily ever after. Now, it's not happily never after either, because God's blessing continues. Remember God's blessing that God had told Noah, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And it was a command that basically came with God's promise that he was going to make this happen. So it's not happily never after. But it's certainly not happily ever after, because as we're going to see right away, even in the person of Noah, man's sin continues. Now, today we're looking at the second half of chapter 9 and through the end of chapter 11. And what we're going to see here, I think kind of the main takeaway, or at least what these stories are illustrating, is that man's sin and God's blessing both continue. And it actually raises this question, well, man, if man's sin continues to be a problem, are we ever going to get to happily ever after? Well, let's look into the text and see what Scripture has to say. What I'm going to show you is a story that kind of has two cycles. There's round one and round two. And round one has to do with the end of Noah and what comes right after him, and we're going to see that man's sin continues and God's blessing continues. And then we're going to see the exact same thing in round two, which is the story of the Tower of Babel and what happens after, and we're going to see that man's sin continues and God's blessing continues. And so we're going to still have this question, are we ever going to get to happily ever after? And you'll just have to wait till we get to the end to see what the answer to that question is. So let's look first at round one, and this is Noah. And first we're going to see that man's sin continues. Pick up the story of Noah at the middle of chapter 9, verse 18. We read this. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Dispersed is a key word in this text. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Now let's just back up just a moment. We saw 2 weeks ago that the story of Noah parallels Genesis 1, 2, and 3. In a sense, Noah's kind of presented as a second Adam. Because in both cases, the deep water covered the earth, and then this wind, spirit of God, blew, the waters receded, the dry land appeared, God fills the world with living things, and then God says to both of them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, unfortunately, the parallels don't stop there. There's also sin and nakedness and curse. And actually, a key word in these verses that we're looking at is nakedness. A couple weeks ago, a mom told me that when I was preaching, the child was doing their little activity page, and then she looked over at mom and said, he said naked, and then went back to coloring. Yep, I did, and I'm going to say it again this morning, and the reason for this is we preach the text. We don't hide from what's awkward in the text. We don't feel like this is the sort of thing that we need to shelter our kids from. We feel like this is God's truth, and we want them to know God's truth. And you might be wondering, why did God put that in there? And we're gonna get into that. But a key word here in this text, a key concept is nakedness. Remember how Adam was naked and ashamed after he sinned? Well, now it's Noah's turn. Noah's turn. Just as Adam had needed to be covered, now Noah needs to be covered. But unfortunately, that's not what his son Ham did. Not what Ham did. How many of you have ever walked in on someone accidentally when they were changing? Or walked into the wrong bathroom? I've got some funny stories about friends walking into the wrong bathroom and coming, barging out very quickly. And if it's you in that circumstance, what is your response? Isn't your response, oh, shoot, I'm sorry. And you quickly turn away, right? You quickly look away. That's actually a good response. That's an appropriate response. It wouldn't be right if in that moment you're like, hey, mind if I hang out here for a while? How's it going? No, we understand that there's a right response and a wrong response, and the appropriate response is we need to give them privacy. Well, that doesn't seem to be what Ham did. We're not sure exactly what Ham's response was, but we know that it was not good. The text doesn't give us details, but in some way, Ham sinfully dishonored Noah. Because we read that Noah awoke and knew what his youngest son had done to him. So Ham had done something, whether it was just hanging around, or we don't know. And maybe he tried to involve his brothers. He told his brothers about it. But his brothers responded with honor. Just as God had covered Adam and Eve with garments when they were naked and ashamed, so Shem and Japheth cover Noah when he's naked and ashamed. And so we have a contrast here. Ham exposed Noah's shame, but his brothers covered it. And so as a result, his brothers are blessed by Noah, but Ham's actions result in a curse. Now, this curse, it's not Noah waking up mad and speaking without thinking. It's not like when you hit your thumb with a hammer and all of a sudden you're like, bleeping, bleep. Oh, did I just say that? Oh, really? Those words are like going to last forever? No, that's not what happened here with Noah. Noah's not just speaking without thinking. Noah's actually giving a prophetic utterance. What Noah says is going to come true because God is involved in this curse. Noah, in this moment, discerned the hearts of his family and the destiny of their descendants. And we're actually seeing some hints at the theme. Remember when God told Adam and Eve, there's going to be enmity between your offspring. Enmity between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. The offspring of the woman being the people of God. The offspring of the serpent being those who are opposed to God. And as we're going to see, the descendants of Ham and the descendants of Japheth end up being the Canaanites and the people of Israel. People between whom this enmity comes into full flower. And so Noah's discerning this, and then he's actually giving a prophetic utterance. Ham's descendants become known by the name of his son Canaan. If you're wondering, how come Canaan got cursed when Ham's the one who did it? The curse actually is on all of Ham's descendants. The people who are in the promised land, when Israel arrived, they're the Canaanites. They took their name from Ham's son, Canaan. They were the wicked inhabitants that were there when Israel arrived. And then Israel, those are the ones who are descended from Shem. So we got the blessed Israel, the cursed Canaanites. And before Israel goes in, God tells Israel in Leviticus 18, you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. None of you shall approach any one of its close relatives to uncover their nakedness. And then God goes on to use this phrase, uncover their nakedness, 17 times in that chapter to describe a multitude of perverse Canaanite practices. And then at the end, God says it's because of these practices that Israel, the descendants of Shem, would conquer and enslave the Canaanites and take over the promised land. And as the story goes on, that's exactly what happened. And so Noah's prophetic blessing and curse came true. A servant of servants would Ham be to his brothers. And so we look at this story, and what we're seeing here is that man's sin continued. So yes, the flood came away to wash away violence off the earth, but the flood did not eradicate all sin. The only way God could eradicate all sin through a flood would be if he were to eradicate all humanity, and God won't do that. And why won't God do that? Because he had promised offspring to the woman. He had promised that there was an offspring that would one day come who would crush the head of the serpent. That hasn't happened yet. God keeps his promises. So man's sin continues. Now, just a kind of a side note, but it's relevant to this passage. You're going to notice as we go through Genesis that what seems to be the heroes of the story are pretty messed up individuals. Pretty messed up individuals. And what you're also going to notice is that the Bible doesn't cancel key figures because they're flawed. That's actually a movement in our culture today to look back to key figures of the past, and if we can find a flaw in them, we cancel them. We topple their statue. We need to kind of erase their memory from the earth. But the Bible actually presents the good and the bad, because in a sense, these heroes are all of us. We're all a mix of good and bad. And actually, the main point of studying Noah and Abraham and Jacob, the main point isn't be like Noah. Noah's actually not the hero of the story. The main point is, who is God? God's the hero of the story. Our hope is never to be in a person. Our hope is only to be found in God. There's only one perfect person who ever lived, and that person was God himself in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only hero who will never disappoint. And so in our day, society is searching for perfection, longing for this perfect leader, seeking to erase leaders who are not perfect. But society is only going to find what they're looking for in the person of Christ. And it's because of Christ that none of us are canceled. Because of Christ, none of us are canceled. The Bible doesn't cancel us because there was one perfect person, Christ. So in this text, man's sin continues. God's not canceling man. In fact, God's blessing also continues. And remember, the blessing has to do with multiplication and dispersion. Fill the earth. Multiply. Fill it. Let's continue the story in Genesis chapter 10. I'm not going to read all of Genesis 10. It's a genealogy, basically a big family tree coming from Noah, but I'm going to highlight a couple aspects because it's important to the overall narrative. So starting in verse 1, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. We're seeing multiplication happen just as God said. The sons of Japheth, and then there's a number of verses listing Japheth is, I don't know if that's how you say it or not, his descendants. And then we get to verse 6, and it says, the sons of Ham. And now it's going to list a bunch of nations that came from Ham, and interesting is that among these nations are many of the key enemies to Israel. So we see Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Cush fathered Nimrod, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, which became Babylon, and that's what we're going to see in chapter 11, just momentarily here. Then from that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh. Eventually, Israel was conquered and taken captive into Assyria and Nineveh. There's that enmity. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, and the termites. No termites, just didn't want to lose you. But there's a whole bunch of other ites that are listed, and many of them were in the promised land when Israel arrived, and they were the ones that had to be driven out and the ones who became a snare to Israel. Verse 17, afterwards the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. So God's multiplying people, filling the earth with them, and it is extensive territory. Verse 19, the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, as far as Lasha. And then he moves on to Shem. To Shem also children were born. And one of his descendants, if we skip down a bit, is named Peleg. For in his days the earth was divided. And most likely that's referring to the events that we're about to get to, the chapel at the Tower of Babel. And so the chapter finishes up saying, these are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. So there's this theme of multiplication, dispersion, spreading abroad. Chapter 10 in Genesis is actually referred to as the Table of Nations. And it refers to all sorts of areas, to continents, countries, cities. Areas represented include Asia, Africa, Europe, India, Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Israel, Sudan, Libya, Ethiopia, Arabia, Mesopotamia, Crete, Phoenicia. And basically what we're seeing is all these nations have a common ancestry. What we have in common is not some ancient ape. What we have in common is not the Neanderthal man. We can actually all trace our DNA back through Noah to Adam. And this table of nations, I'm not going to go into it, but it's very carefully constructed. There's all these sets of seven, and then totaling 70, and seven is a number of fullness, of completion. And what's happening here is this chapter is highlighting that God's plan for multiplication is being fully accomplished. God's plan for dispersion is being fully accomplished. In spite of man's opposition, in spite of man's sin, God's blessing continues, and this should help us find comfort. We should be able to take comfort in the knowledge that in spite of fallen man, God is sovereign over the nations. He was sovereign back then over the nations. He's sovereign today over the nations. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, here's what Moses says. The Most High gave the nations their inheritance when he divided all mankind. Paul picks up on this theme in Acts chapter 17. He says, God determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God's blessing continues because God is sovereign over the nations, and that's good news for us. That's good news for us. Well, that brings us now to round two. We saw this kind of Noah cycle, man's sin continues and God's blessing continues. And now in round two, we're going to see the same thing, but the application to our life is going to get a little bit more direct. Round two with this episode of Babel, we're again going to see man's sin continues and God's blessing continues. And so pick it up, chapter 11. Man's sin continues, and here's how it happened. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now remember, God had said, fill the earth. And now here comes sinful man saying, let's settle in one place so we won't be dispersed to fill the earth. And most likely these events happen during this genealogy we saw in chapter 10. And so actually there's some irony here. We already know God's plan to disperse people to the earth has taken place. We already know there's like 70 nations. And yet in the middle of that, here's man saying, oh, we've got a plan. Here's our plan. Let's not be dispersed. Here's our plan. Let's all settle here. We'll build a tower. God had said, I created man in my image to reflect my glory throughout the earth. Now sinful man comes along and says, let's create a tower to make our name glorious throughout the earth. And this tower that they went to create was probably a ziggurat, which is a pyramid so high, at least by ancient standards, that it was thought to reach up into the realm of the gods. And they thoughtfully put a staircase down the side of this pyramid to encourage the gods to descend and so they could make their way up to the gods. And here we see, just like, remember, Adam and Eve, they wanted to be like God. If you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. You can strive towards divinity. We saw the same thing when the sons of man came into the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and there was this attempt to breach the separation between human and divine. Well, what do we continue to see with man? They're still striving after divinity. Man's sin continues. Continuing the story, verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And this is just so biting, sarcastic, ironic. God had to come down to see this tower to the heavens. One theologian commented, Yahweh must draw near, not because he is nearsighted, but because he dwells at such a tremendous height and their work is so tiny. Now, of course, we know that God is everywhere, but this language is on purpose, trying to show man thinks he is so exalted. We think our plans are so grand, and yet our tower to the heavens can't even be spotted by God. That's how insignificant it is. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. I think the implication is only the beginning of the evil that they will perpetrate. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them. His plan's still on track. The Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. So here's man's plan. We'll settle here. We won't be dispersed. God's like, dispersed all over the earth. They left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. Now, we see here in these verses God's concern. God's concern for mankind. And his concern is that of a father. His concern is that of a creator. That this isn't the concern of a rival vying for power. God's not worried. He's not thinking, what am I going to do? They're going to take over and then my hands will be tied. No, God's concern is a very loving, you know what? What will become of man if evil is left unchecked? That's God's concern, to see that evil is not left unchecked. And so God confuses their language. I wish I could have been there to see how that went down. Like, did they just wake up the next morning and it was like they were living in a foreign film with no subtitles? I don't know. Have any of you ever had a phone and somehow you accidentally changed the language of the phone to Chinese? You know, if that happens and you don't know your phone, you're toast, because you can't even figure out how to get to the menu. You can't figure out what says language, what says settings, and without help, you really have no hope. You have to call someone up who knows, all right, push this part of the phone, or you need to get a translator. Well, with the phone, we've got help. We've got support. We've got someone who can walk us through it. They didn't. They didn't even know what a translator was. They'd never needed a translator before. So they woke up in the middle of all their building plans and complex schematics and working together, and they must have thought, this idiot is trying to pretend. I don't know what they thought, but it didn't work. They were no longer united, and so the result was that they were dispersed, and the name they ended up making for themselves was Babel. Babel. And Babel actually is in English kind of means to babble on, and actually that kind of gets at it. There's a play on words going on in the Hebrew. I won't go into it, but basically it's referred that the name they made for themselves is Babel. It's confusion. It's mixed up. God's, yeah, they got a name for themselves, all right, but not the name they thought they were going to get. God's changing things, and there, lest we be dispersed, has been changed into the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth. So, safe to say, this did not go as planned. A God did come down, yes, but it was the true God, not what they expected. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so in this story, we see technology used against God, figuring out bricks and mortar. We see language used against God, not so different from today, but it was all to no avail. Scenes like this caused the psalmist to comment in Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. What's God say? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. This story of Babel was undoubtedly a comfort to the nation of Israel. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy was actually written as they were preparing to enter the promised land. And in the promised land, the spies had come back and said, there's these cities, great and fortified up to heaven. Just like this Tower of Babel was going to reach the heavens. Well, Israel could see the story and take courage, knowing that God is able to disperse their enemies just as he dispersed the people at Babel. And this is because God's kingdom is stronger than his opposition. God himself is stronger than opposition. God was stronger than Babel. God was strong on behalf of Israel against opposition, and God will be strong on our behalf against opposition. Even when there's an anti-God agenda going on, even when technology has been used against God, even when language is being used as a weapon against God, and that's what's happening in America in increasing measure in our day, and not just in America, across the earth, there is an anti-God agenda. And when we come to events like elections, and we come to events like appointing Supreme Court justices, when we come to politically sensitive events, in many people, you can see this anti-God agenda. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you find yourself on, you don't have to look very hard to find anti-God agendas. So a question I have for you this morning is, when you look through our country and you see this anti-God agenda, you see kingdoms and rulers trying to build their own tower and establish their own name in contradiction to the commands of God, are you worried? Are you worried? You don't need to be. You don't need to be worried. You shouldn't be worried. No matter how high man tries to exalt themselves, no matter who the human ruler is, our security is not in World Trade Centers. Our security is not in United Nations towers. Our security is not in communication towers or news outlets. God is our security. And his purposes continue in spite of the sin of man. In fact, that's what we see next. So we saw that man's sin continues, and man's got this idea for their own kingdom and their own power and making a name for themselves and saying no to God's commands and living the way they want. And God says, nice try. And we see, we've already begun to see, that he disperses them. God's blessing continues. Verse 9, from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And the very next thing that happens is he goes on into another genealogy. He says, these are the generations of Shem. I'm not going to read you all the names, but verses 10 through 26 in chapter 11 trace the genealogy from Noah's son Shem all the way to Terah. And this is a significant turning point in the story of Genesis. Verse 26, we see, when Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, whose name would be changed to Abraham. This genealogy in chapter 11 is different because it's not primarily intended to show God filling the earth. This genealogy is connecting the dots from Noah to the offspring of the woman that would come. Now, that's a broad theme, and we're not going to go into it today, but the offspring was Abraham's descendants, which would become the nation of Israel, but one in particular would be the singular promised offspring, and that was Christ. And then for all of us, being joined into Christ, we become a part of that offspring. And so the Old Testament, all these genealogies connect the dots so that we see a connection from Adam all the way through to Christ. And then you wonder, why aren't there any genealogies in the New Testament beyond Christ? Well, that's the promised offspring. We got there, and the rest of us are joined into Christ. So we reach Abraham here at the end of chapter 11. Starting with chapter 12, we're going to pick up Abraham's story. And Abraham is the man of faith in whom all nations are blessed. And Abraham actually stands in contrast to Babel. Because Abraham, according to Hebrews 11:10, he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Babel built by the children of man, Abraham living for a different city, one whose architect and builder is God. Abraham is actually the beginning of God's plan to reverse Babel. So at Babel, united humanity used one universal language against God. And so God divided man by confusing the language. But God has a plan to restore unity of language and to unite man in service to himself. And that plan began with Abraham. Now, with Abraham, we see one language out of many being used to serve God. It's a small start, just one, but it's a start nevertheless. Well, God promised the prophet Zephaniah that there would be more. Zephaniah 3:9, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. A pure speech, with man united serving the Lord. And Pentecost was actually a significant step in this direction. It was the beginning of the fulfillment of this promise. We read that the disciples began to speak in other tongues. And devout men from every nation under heaven said, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And so at Pentecost, the gift of tongues is actually paving the way for many languages to be used in service to God. And the gift of tongues is actually a partial fulfillment of this promise of language division being reversed. But the gift of tongues is a partial gift. Paul says the tongues and prophecy, they're in part. They're like looking through a mirror dimly. And so he says, when Christ returns, when the perfect comes, that which is in part will be done away. Eventually, tongues will no longer be needed. Why? Because the final step to reverse Babel will take place at the return of Christ. And in that day, peoples from all languages will praise God together in one language. John talks about this in Revelation. When he looks into the future, he says, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne over all nations and to the Lamb. And in that day, Babel is no more. Babylon, which was a thorn to Israel's side. In fact, we read in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And this is actually referring to man trying to usurp God. Throughout Scripture, the city of Babylon symbolizes man's ambition to dethrone God, man's ambition to make the earth his own, and that the spirit of Babylon is still in the world today. And yet, looking into the future, there comes a day when fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Babylon ultimately does not triumph. There is no happily ever after for Babylon. Babylon is not the city you want to be associated with. Babylon is not the city that will triumph. The city that triumphs is the city that Abraham looked forward to. It's the new Jerusalem whose architect and builder is God. John writes, looking into the future, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the antithesis to Babel, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Not because we built a pyramid with a staircase. See, man strives after divinity in a way that rejects God, but God's always had it in his heart to give himself to us. That is his plan. But it's for those who are associated, not with Babel, it's for those who are associated with the new Jerusalem. One pastor comments, we must leave Babel with its proud dreams and God-defying ways if there is to be any hope. We must abandon our Babylonian heart's search for security in the city of man with its collective delusions. Man's Babylonian heart may meld political philosophy and economic theory and technology and psychology and religion into a mighty self-elevating ziggurat, but it will never affect the autonomy or security we long for. We will never scale heaven. We must leave off chasing for a name and find our identity in Christ. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become the children of God, to be in the divine family. Christ is the promised offspring who is to come. And if you confess with your mouth and that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe in him, you will not fall for eternity with Babylon. You will join in with Abraham in the new Jerusalem. So trust Christ as your Lord. If you haven't, start now. And if you already made that decision, I just want to affirm you in continuing on with that decision that it will bear fruit for you. The age of death will be over. The age of Babel will be over, and we will enter into our great reward, who is Christ. So just to sum things up here, what we see in the story, the flood gave God's people a new start, but it didn't give them a new heart. If you fast forward, the cross of Christ, it gives God's people a new heart, but it didn't give the earth a new start. But the return of Christ is coming, and when Christ comes back, God's people will receive both a new start and a new heart. And in that day, man's sin will not continue. In that day, the city of God will prevail over the city of man. In that day, language and humanity will be united in service to the heavenly King. Happily ever after is coming. Happily ever after is not a fairy tale. God's blessing will prevail. Amen. Let's pray. God, would you enable each person in this room to not put their trust in Babel, to not participate in the city which is going to fall, to not be part of the offspring of the serpent. God, I ask that you'd enable each person in this room to put their trust in Christ, so that we can be people of faith like Abraham, who looked to a different city built by God, the heavenly Jerusalem, eternal heaven, where there is no more sin of man, but only blessing of God. God, we need your strength. It takes God to know God. Would you help us? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.